Well, good afternoon, everyone. So if we can turn to our theme verse in John chapter 3 and verse 30. We've looked at, John 3:30, John the Baptist is saying, he must increase, but I must decrease. We've looked at how, in the previous messages, how this particular truth was illustrated in the life of John the Baptist, how it was practically applied in his life. For this afternoon, I was thinking to myself, what does it mean practically? How will it play itself out in a person's life if they are to decrease and Christ were to increase in their life? I just want to start with this simple disclaimer that I am the least qualified person to speak on such a subject. And in speaking on it, or in thinking about it, I found it to be a huge rebuke to myself. Much of my own life is absorbed with me and what I want and my will. And seeking things for myself and what pleases me. But the scripture is saying the complete opposite, saying, I am to decrease, but Christ to increase. That's very challenging. It involves a real, practical, true denial of self. And that's not easy. But in any case, what we'll do, all I want to say is, in speaking on it, I'm not telling you how you ought to live your life or what you ought to do. All I'm going to do this afternoon is just show to you from the scriptures, in particular, in the life of the Apostle Paul and the life of the Lord Jesus, how it plays itself out practically in a person's life, and just leave it there for you to look at and to think about, and same for me as well. So what we'll do, we'll just bow our heads in a word of prayer, and then we'll look into a few scriptures together. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your eternal love to us. We thank you, our God, for your thoughts toward us. We thank you, our God, for saving us and for loving us. We thank you, our Lord, for your mercies toward us, which are everlasting. Lord God, we thank you for this time we could share together at this camp. We thank you, Lord God, for the things we could hear and learn. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that it is of being in your presence and being with your children. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us an enjoyable time one with another. Lord, we just pray for today, this afternoon, and we ask, Lord, for your blessing upon our meeting and also, Lord, the youth meeting as well. In your name we do pray these things. Amen. All right. So, John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. So what we'll do, we'll turn to a few different scriptures and we'll look at a few things in the life of the Apostle Paul. So let's look first at 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. We'll read three passages together at the beginning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 5. My apologies. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Says there, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We thus judge, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, and it's very reasonable, his judgment, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Christ died for all because we were all in the place of death, else he hadn't needed to die for all. And then he says, and that he died for all, for what reason? So that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, because the life that they now have is not their own, but unto him who died for them, and rose again. Big words, very weighty words. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. We all know it, where the Apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. That was his life. Christ consumed his life. It says, for me to live is Christ. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look from verse 8. The Apostle Paul is saying, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now look at verse 10. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. For what reason? He says that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. And then practically, he says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. You know, and then John the Baptist says, for he must, I must decrease and he must increase. The two can't cohabit together. We can't serve two masters. It's either self or it's Christ. And that's why in so much as I deny myself and die to self, I can live to Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, we are bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. For what reason? He says, so that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. So there's not anymore my life, but it's Christ living in me. And then he says, for we which are alive, for we which live are always delivered unto death. Practically, what did it look like in the life of the Apostle Paul? If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, so a few chapters later, and verse 23, he says from the middle of 23, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. 1 was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And the list goes on. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he says, always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. Or always being delivered unto death. It was very real for him. It was practically the case. He was willing to lay down his life for Christ. That's how little he made of himself. For what reason? So that Christ might increase. So that he can honestly say, for to me to live is Christ. That's very challenging. I don't come a fraction to the Apostle Paul. Off the scale. That's what I mean by it's so much more a rebuke rather than anything else to me. The Apostle Paul, when he wanted to go to Jerusalem, and he was with the Christians in Ephesus, and they were afraid for him, and they were afraid for his life, and they cared about him, and they loved him. And they didn't want him to go because they didn't want to lose him, they didn't want him to get hurt. What did the Apostle Paul say? He says to them, I do not count my own life dear unto myself. He was prepared and willing to go through the sufferings, the beatings, the imprisonments, even death, for the sake of Christ. How much and why am I willing to bear? And we'll come to it in a second. When people say things to us, or they say something offensive to you, sorry, how easily we get offended. How easily we get hurt. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man. He wasn't perfect. The Lord Jesus was perfect. And did the Lord Jesus not lay down his life for us? He did. And who did he lay down his life for? For sinners. He laid down his life for people who hated him. He not only laid down his life for us, but he took our sins in his own body on the tree The Lord Jesus is the perfect example of one who did not count his own life dear unto himself, and who denied himself completely, and came to do the will of another, of God. Just like, you know, the Lord's servants, to deny oneself and take up their cross daily and follow him. He gave the perfect and the fullest example of it. But coming back to the Apostle Paul, he wasn't perfect like our Lord. And you remember there was a time when he stood before the high priest and he was being questioned. And the high priest said something to him and the Apostle Paul got angry with him. And he replied back and he said, "You whitewashed wall." In other words, "You hypocrite. Who are you to stand there and judge me?" And then he quickly corrects himself after. "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that you were the high priest of God and I shouldn't speak to you like that." We're very quick to, if someone says something to us, something that hurts our pride, something that offends us in some way or belittles us, we're quick to reply. If they say one thing to us, we say 10 things back. But the Lord Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. The Apostle Paul, on another occasion, there's a lot of strife between himself and Barnabas, two prominent servants of God. And the Bible in the book of Acts tells us the contention, the disagreement about Mark, whether he should go on them on the missionary trip with them or not. The Bible tells us the contention was so great between them that they parted ways. It must have been a big fight or a big thing, a big disagreement, for the Bible to actually say about two prominent figures that they had such great contention between them. Why couldn't one just lay things down and just say, "That's okay, fine, whatever you want"? Apostle Paul was great, but still a man at best. And myself, not even a fraction of the Apostle Paul. Anyway, but moving on. So you'll see, practically, and this truth works itself out in other people's lives. There are people who die for the sake of Christ, aren't they? Around the world. When they confess the name of the Lord Jesus, when they say that they're Christians, they have all their possessions taken from them. Some of them might have their children taken from them. Some of them might have their children killed in front of them. Some of them might be thrown into prison and persecuted and suffer physically, emotionally, and in every way you can think of for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's them manifesting Christ in their body. That's them dying to self so that the life of Christ might be shown through them. That's me decreasing so that Christ can increase. It's easy to say, and I think it's difficult to do. But moving on, let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 15 and Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. I won't be very long as well, by the way. Romans in chapter 15 and verse 3. We'll read from verse 1. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself." Christ pleased not himself. That's challenging to do, isn't it? To not to seek to please yourself. The prayer of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane: "Father, if it be possible, take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." It's difficult to say. We very often want to please ourselves. I'll give you a very simple example. Myself with my exams recently. I want to pass. I don't want to have to go through the pain of another 6 months of study and so on, and the stress of it and all that. I was talking with Dina. I'm like, but what if it's not in God's will for me to pass? What if he wants to teach me something? Patience or submission to him, even if it hurts a bit. Hard to do. It's hard to accept. And that's in something as small as what? As an exam. What's the consequence? You study a bit more. It's a bit inconvenient. But what about some other bigger things? It's hard to say, not my will, but your will be done. To deny self, to not look at what pleases me. It's not to say that you have to walk around life and have a miserable life, an unhappy life, but it's the question of one's willingness to submit to the will of God, even if it means hurt or pain for myself. Like the Lord Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, like John the Baptist, like we heard before, yesterday. It was the will of God for him to be in prison. And it was the will of God for him not to come out of prison, even though the Lord Jesus was there and demonstrating his power to many others. Many others who never served him, but John did. But it wasn't in the will of the Lord for John to be released from prison. And in fact, he has his head removed for the lust of a king, to see some young girl dance in front of him. And the cost of it is John's head. It hurts. And it's hard. Denial of self, not looking for what pleases me, but looking for what pleases God and his will for me. And again, the most perfect example, as we mentioned, is the Lord Jesus. If you look, for example, at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, another instance in the life of the Apostle Paul, he says, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9, he says, "For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake." How often do we care about how we look in front of the people of the world? We're worried that they might make fun of us. We're worried that they might say, "Oh, this person, you're pretty backward. Oh, geez, you believe that? Well, is that how you live?" And we're worried that they're going to make fun of us behind our backs. So we don't go out completely in the open and tell them, "Well, this is what I believe," because I'm embarrassed by it. Look at the Apostle Paul. He says here, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place." And then he says, "In labour, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless; being persecuted, we suffer it." And then look at verse 13. "Being defamed, we entreat; we are made..." Look at this, how strong these words are. "We are made as the filth of the world, and the offscouring of all things unto this day." You know the rubbish that you throw away at the end, the burnt stuff on the bottom of a pan? He says, that's what we're made. That's what we're like. That's us. Imagine that. You're serving and you're giving and you're putting in so much effort and you're denying yourself and you're saying no to yourself in this and that and the other. And then the people who you are serving treat you in this way. That hurts. It's hard to do. That's what it means to deny self. That offscouring of all things unto this day and in the sight of the world. How much do we care about our reputation? Don't worry about amongst ourselves. We sort of have a bit more of an understanding when it comes to ourselves. But what about with the people of the world and the outside? We don't want to be seen in that way. We don't like it. But what about the Lord Jesus? So the Apostle Paul, that was his reputation, and of the apostles. We read in Philippians in chapter 2, you all know it. He was God. But he made himself of no reputation. Even his brothers at the time said, making fun of him, said, "If you want to show yourself, you want to be made known, no one does these things in secret. Go and show yourself to the world." He didn't understand him. He wasn't here to make a huge reputation for himself, or to cry out loud in the streets, and to attract so much attention to himself and to the things he was doing. They misunderstood him. But we like to have a reputation. And it's not to say that if you have a reputation, it's bad. But sometimes that's what we look for. And it hurts us, and we don't like it when we don't have it. Or it hurts us and we don't like it when our reputation is not what we want it to be. But moving on, I'll give another example. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16, and this I think was touched on in the discussions that I'm pretty sure that we would have had, or that everyone would have had in their groups. Philippians 1:16. When it comes to service, it says there, in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." What's his reaction? He says, there are all these people preaching Christ. There's me, and there are others. Some are preaching Christ genuinely. And others are preaching Christ because they've got an issue with me. Maybe they're not happy that the Apostle Paul is prominent and they're not. So they want to be shown and they want to be seen and they want to put themselves out there and show that they're in charge as well, just like the Apostle Paul. I'm not sure exactly what the situation was, but there was some disagreement, some contention between them. How does the Apostle Paul react? Does he get angry with the other person? Does he put them down and say things that are negative about them and flaw their character in this way, that way, and the other? Because that happens. It happens in Christian circles, amongst believers and people who serve. But the Apostle Paul's reaction was, in verse 18, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I then do rejoice and will rejoice. He's just glad that Christ is being preached, and that's all. You know why? Because he says it's not about me. It's not about me, but it's about Christ. And if Christ is glorified, whether in pretense or whether in truth, that's okay. I'm happy with it. They probably thought that they're going to hurt the Apostle Paul and offend him by what they're doing and get back at him. But he says, not at all. I'm happy that Christ is being preached because it's not about me showing myself and putting myself out there to the world, but it's about putting Christ there, or promoting Christ rather than self. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, he says, so moving on in that book, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." So in serving at church and in serving amongst believers, he says, don't do it out of strife, or don't do it out of vainglory because you want to, you know, get glory for yourself and show yourself to others. He says, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Esteem the other person better than yourself. Put the other person forward rather than yourself. So that, how can you do that? If it's about you, not about Christ, then you can't do that. Because then you're putting yourself down. But if it's about Christ and not about you, you're more than glad to do it. Prefer the other person over yourself. You'll give to the other person the honour rather than yourself, because it's not about you, but it's about him. And then verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." There was a disagreement between two people that the Apostle Paul was writing to in Philippians. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 2, you'll notice in chapter 2 he says in verse 2 he says, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. And then in chapter 4 and verse 2 he says, I beseech Eudeus and beseech, I'm not sure how to say that name, Syntyche, I'm not sure, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, there was a disagreement between two people. There was some contention between two people. And the Apostle Paul says, it shouldn't be like that. But be of the one mind. Do you know what Solomon tells us why there's contention? And it was mentioned in one of the meetings before. He says, in Proverbs 13, verse 10, he says, only by pride comes contention. It's no when I want to prove my point. Or no, I'm not going to let this thing go. I'm right, you're wrong. And we're going to continue. I'm not going to give it up. He says, that's why there's fights and there's contention, because there's pride. Because one person doesn't want to give in to the other. That's when it's about me and not about Christ. And I'm trying to prove myself or prove my point. But the Apostle Paul says, no, don't let it be like that. Look at Christ. Look at how he humbled himself. Look at how he made himself of no reputation. Esteeming, like we read before, esteeming others better than yourself. Or thinking of the needs of others, like he said in Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul tells us about Timothy. He says that he couldn't find anyone like Timothy because all men seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Hard to do, isn't it? Not to be so consumed by the things of myself, but to care about the things of Jesus Christ. That means there might be certain things I might need to say no to. It might actually cost me something. The Apostle Paul, it cost him his life. And we saw it, you see it practically played out in his life. He said no to lots of things so that Christ could be magnified in his body. He gave the whole of his life to Christ. And so he could honestly say, for to me to live is Christ. How much can I say that? Don't think it's to say that every person has to leave their job. Every person has to, but how much of my time in the world or at work do I ever think of, I want to make Christ known? In my actions, in my attitudes, and be deliberate about it in my discussions with them and talking with them. Or if the question of Christianity and right and wrong comes up and morality, how willing am I to actually say openly, this is what I believe for this reason? Or am I too afraid about my reputation? How much am I willing to give up for Christ's sake, or to say no to for the sake of Christ? Like I said, I'm in no better position than anyone here. In fact, it's probably the reverse. I'm just putting it out there for you to have a look at the life of the Apostle Paul, the life of John the Baptist, as was shown to us before, the life of Christ, and see what it means to say no to self so that Christ can increase. The verse, I guess, if I had to pick one scripture from the ones that we read, it's the one where the Apostle Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in my mortal flesh. There's no room for both. There's no room for me and for Christ at the same time. It says one increases, the other decreases, and if it goes the other way, it's one whole, and you can pick how much of each you want to have in there. I can pick of how much of each I want to have in there. But the more I say no to self, the greater the room that I make for Christ. They're the brief, short thoughts I had to share with you. Maybe with that we'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you, Lord God, for all that you do teach us through it. Thank you, Lord God, for the examples of the example of yourself, Lord, the greatest example of self-denial. Thank you also, Lord God, for the examples of men who were sinners, just like ourselves, saved by you, who lived their lives for you. We pray, Lord God, that you would please challenge us and speak to our hearts and help us, Lord God, to make our lives more about you and about yourself and living for you rather than ourselves. In your name we do pray these things. Amen.